Well, it certainly is good to see all that are present here this evening. I'm very encouraged by your presence. I'm encouraged by the singing that we have just participated in and blending our voices together in praise to God. For our study tonight, I want to take notice of about three passages of Scripture and look at each of these and see some similarities and make some applications based upon what we see in these Scriptures. We'll begin by looking at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, you recall, is Luke's account of the crucifixion of Jesus. We know of what Jesus has endured until this point in time. He had been led away as a captive, even though he had done no wrong. He has been ridiculed, been falsely accused. He has been beaten, a crown of thorns placed upon his head. And yet there is an interesting attitude that is seen by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you look there in Luke chapter 23, in verse 32 beginning, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Christ is hanging on the cross. And of the few phrases that we have recorded, we have this one, where he utters the words, "Father, forgive them." I ask you to turn in your Bibles now to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, at this point in the history of the early church, there were a great number of people that had been converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have record by Luke of many of the sermons, the preaching that was done by various individuals. Here in Acts chapter 7, we have record of what Stephen spoke. Stephen is taken before the council. He is accused of blasphemy. And he begins his speech with telling the people of their history. He goes from the time of Abraham through the time that they were in Egypt. He talks about Moses and the land of Canaan and the house of God. Now notice in Acts chapter 7 in verse 51. In his conclusion, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. I want you to picture that in your mind. You see Stephen proclaiming the truth, telling the history of these people. And the question that he asked concerning what they had done with the prophets that had gone before, it was a true statement. And they heard it, and they didn't like it, and they set out to kill him. And they stoned him. And as they were stoning him, Stephen looked up and said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." I want you to think about what Paul writes in his second letter to a young friend of his by the name of Timothy. As Timothy draws his letter, as Paul draws his letter to Timothy to a close, he's writing this last letter and he is recounting the actions of men that have been done against him. We see there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica." In verse 14, he says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." Verse 16, he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Demas hath forsaken me. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. When I was giving my defense, no one was there beside me. All men forsook me." And the end of verse 16 again. "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Think about these three accounts. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He is being put to death. He is dying a horrible death. But while he was hanging there on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As the stones are being hurled at Stephen, and he is feeling them being hit by them. "Lay not this sin to their charge." And Timothy, or Paul, recounting all these things that had happened to him, the persecutions that he had endured, the beatings and the stonings that he had encountered, being left for dead. "I pray that it be not laid to their charge." There is a connection with all three of these events. And the connection is something that is an attitude that I think is absolutely essential in our lives as children of God today. And that is that we see in all three of these accounts a spirit of forgiveness. Now you think about this. Here is Jesus hanging on the cross. He is looking out amongst the people that had beaten him. He's looking out and seeing those that had driven the nails in his hands and in his feet. And he looks out and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Had they ever said, "Please forgive us of the wrong"? No. But Jesus Christ exhibited this spirit of forgiveness. He is willing to forgive those people that is putting him to death. And the same thing with Stephen and with Paul. Those that wanted these men dead. Those that wanted them put away. They were causing too much of a stir. Too much of a commotion. They were disrupting things. Accusing them of being murderers. Rightly accusing them. But Stephen had within him this spirit of forgiveness. And Paul could look out upon all those that had done him wrong and say, Lord, don't lay it to their charge. Don't hold this against them. I know they've done me wrong, but Lord, I don't want you to hold it against them. This spirit of forgiveness, does this attitude show forth in our life? When someone has wronged you, do you have the mind that you are willing to forgive them? Someone has lied to you. Very obvious. Everyone around, everyone in the community, everyone around in the congregation knows that this was a lie. It is not the truth. They haven't come to you and said, I lied to you. Will you forgive me? Now, I understand that the Scriptures make it clear, to me anyway, that we cannot forgive until repentance has taken place. But there's something that should be in our lives before that confession is made, and that's what I'm describing here, of a spirit of forgiveness. Are we willing to forgive that individual when they've lied to us? When they've wronged us? Maybe someone has stolen something from you. What is generally our attitude? I'm afraid that many times when someone has lied to us and they come back and they ask us to be forgiven, that we still don't want to let it go. We don't have this spirit like Jesus Christ, willing to forgive them of this wrong. We'll hold it against them. We'll take it to our grave. Do we have this spirit of forgiveness like Jesus? What is our attitude towards someone that ridicules us? Someone that hates us? Someone that wants us out of their lives and us done away with? You ever had somebody like that? Someone that just hated you so immensely that they will stop at nothing to get rid of you? Do you have the Spirit willing to forgive them? Even if they never come and ask you for forgiveness, do you have the mindset that should they do that, that you would forgive them? I think that's what Jesus had. If those people out there, those Roman soldiers, or the rulers of the day, if they had never asked for forgiveness, did Jesus not have a mindset that He would forgive if they did? Absolutely He did. We also see in these three a trust in the Lord. Jesus, while He's hanging there on the cross, He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When He is at this point, near the end of His life, and He has taken all the physical abuse that He did, and even perhaps greater burden to bear would be the mental anguish that He had laid upon Him. He was carrying the sins of the world. He knew that He had done no wrong, but He was being put to death. Where did He find His strength? Where did He find His encouragement? He looked to His Father. Father, forgive them. When Stephen was being stoned, what was it that he said? He looked up in the heavens, he looked up in God and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Where did Stephen's trust lay? Where did he receive his encouragement? Was it from his friends or his family or his co-workers? No, he put his trust and his confidence in God Almighty. The same with Paul. At the point in time where he says, no man stood with me. But he recognizes that the Lord stood with him. As he was there in the trials and the beatings and going from town to town, people would leave him. Demas hath forsaken me. Everyone else is gone. I'm here alone. I'm chained to a Roman soldier. He doesn't want to have anything to do with me. I'm under house arrest. I'm here. I'm in chains. I'm in bondage. And I'm all alone. But Paul says, no, I'm not alone. God's with me. Jesus is there by my side. He's standing along beside me and comforting me. Friend, that's what we need to do. When times get rough in our lives, when it seems like everyone's out to get us, when it seems the whole world is placed upon our shoulders and everything just seems to come crashing down around us. We're not getting a good job and the bills are coming due and the baby's crying and whatever, you know, the problems of life. What's that commercial when the see it happen nationwide? Life comes at you fast. You see these accidents depicted and life comes at you fast. We all know that. Where then will we turn? When life has gotten us down, when we have been beaten, perhaps emotionally, who are we going to turn to? Let me suggest to you that we need to turn to God. We go to Him in prayer. Casting your burdens upon Him because He cares for you. He is there for you. He wants you to have blessings. And He will see to it that you are blessed beyond your imagination if you will just put Him first and foremost in your life. But far too often, we put our faith and our confidence in ourselves. We talk about how we're going to get this done and we're going to take care of that. Reminds me of the parable of the man who, the rich man, his ground had brought forth plentifully. And he looked around and thought about all the things that he had. And he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build greater. And there I can bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will tell myself to sit back and take it easy for a while. Where was his trust? His trust was in himself. He did not put his confidence and his trust in God. He didn't thank God for what he had. Are we guilty of that? Thinking that we can take on the world. There's nothing that I can't do. And we look to our own. Far too many times I think we rely on our family. We put our faith and our trust and our confidence in our family. Well, you know, I'm married to a real good woman. And I might not be the best person, but you know, she's making up for all the wrong that I'm doing. She's doing the good. Children, are we relying on mom and dad? Well, mom and dad, they've been members of the church all my life. Never missed a service. They go to every gospel meeting around. They study their Bible regularly. There's no need for me to do that. Friends, we're not going to go into heaven on somebody's coattails. When we talk about faith, we need to make sure it is our faith. It's what we believe and not what mom and dad say. Because when we stand before God, we're going to stand before Him. It's going to be us and Him. He's not going to look at our family and see how good they have been. He's not going to look at the congregation and see how good they have been and put that in the scales and weigh it out that way. It's going to be our actions against the Word of God. We cannot trust in ourselves, in our family. We cannot put our trust in material wealth. We need to have a trust in God. One final thing that I want to make mention of that I think is a very powerful illustration of these two attitudes that need to be in our lives. I want you to go back to John's account of the crucifixion. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. The Apostle John records two other phrases that Jesus speaks while He's there on the cross. John chapter 19 and verse 26 and 27. Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple standing by, whom He loved. He saith unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said He to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Now we continue the history into the book of Acts. And Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, still in the city of Jerusalem, Jesus has been put in the grave. He has risen from the dead, and He's ascended back to the Father. And in verse 14 of Acts chapter 1, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. Have you ever thought about Mary on the day of Pentecost? She is counted here amongst those that were in Jerusalem, gathered together, praying. And we're all familiar with what takes place next. There is a choosing of the 12th disciple to take the place of Judas. And we're familiar with the actions of what is recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, how the Holy Spirit descended and it came upon the apostles and they began to preach and to teach in the foreign languages. And when the crowd asked, Men and brethren, what shall we do? It was Peter and the other apostles that stood up and said, Here's what you need to do. You need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Mary's name may not ever be mentioned again. But is there any reason not to think that she didn't continue on in that history with Luke? The book of Acts. And that she was there and she witnessed those 3,000 individuals being baptized for the remission of their sins. And that as they continued to break bread, as they continued in the apostles' doctrine, as they continued to pray and to study and to learn more about God and to worship Him, she was there. Now, who was she doing all this with? We picture in our minds the synagogue or the temple or some place where these disciples and the saints would gather together. We know they did. And they would pray to God and they would sing. And they would study. And where's Mary? Right there with them. Any reason to think she didn't? I don't think so. But who was she there with? the very people that had killed her son. You want to soak that in for a minute? The very people that had hung her son on a cross. Perhaps even the one soldier that we read of that took the spear and poked his side and the blood and the water poured forth. She saw that. She was there. But then she was able to worship with them and to continue to show a spirit of forgiveness. You mothers, think about that. Someone had killed your child. Your firstborn. You have a spirit willing to forgive that person. See, I think we have a hard time doing when someone just lied to us. When someone's going about town telling things about us. It's interesting to me. I know Tim's told lots of stories on me. I know that. And then just before services tonight, a college friend of mine's here and he gets asked, "You got any stories on Jeff?" If we take and we harbor those things in our heart, when someone is telling things on us or doing wrong toward us, we don't let go of those things. And even to the point, if they never come back and ask forgiveness for those wrongs. I understand that we don't forgive until they have asked forgiveness. But we need to have a spirit of forgiveness. Do we? Are you willing to forgive? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." This is plain and obvious. If we do not forgive, now this is a point when someone would come and say, "Will you forgive me of the wrong?" If we don't forgive them, our Father in heaven is not going to forgive us. Does that mean He doesn't have a spirit willing to forgive? Oh, absolutely He does. He has done all this for us so that we might be forgiven. And what I want us to understand is that we need to have that characteristic as well. Are we willing to forgive? We put our faith and our trust in God. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." We can't do it. We cannot concoct, we cannot imagine, we cannot derive a way to save ourselves from eternal damnation. It's not within man. We need to turn to God. We need to look to Jesus Christ. Are you willing to forgive? You put your trust in the Lord. Seems simple questions, but difficult to answer at times. We don't always show these characteristics. But there are essential qualities, essential traits to being a child of God. Do you want God to forgive you of your sins? If you have not become a child of His, He has that Spirit. He is willing to forgive you. If you will be obedient to His commands, if you will confess your faith in Jesus Christ, if you will repent of your sins, you can be baptized for the remission of those sins. had them all washed away. God will forgive you. You stand clean and justified in His sight. Why? Because He's got a spirit willing to forgive, and when we meet His terms of pardon, He does forgive. Perhaps there are those here tonight recognize that they just don't forgive. Don't have the spirit willing to let those things go and not harbor them and store them up in your hearts and in your mind. Put your faith and your confidence and your trust in God and ask Him to forgive you so that you can once again be in a right relationship with Him and begin showing forth a spirit willing to forgive, even if someone would never ask for forgiveness, that we would have that mindset like Jesus Christ and like Stephen and like Paul to be able to say, forgive them. Don't hold it against them. If we can help you in any way, whether through taking your confession and baptizing you into the name of Jesus Christ, or if there is some wrong that you have committed in your life and you need to ask forgiveness of, here's the time and here's the opportunity. Will you avail yourself of it as we stand and sing to encourage you?